The passage we're looking at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 5 to 10 has some rather uncomfortable words in it. And I'm going to read them as they appear in the New American Standard Bible, which brings out the strength and the variety of those words a little better than the NIV does. God's righteous judgment, verse 5. It is just for God to repay, dealing out retribution, verse 8. These will pay the penalty, verse 9. Flaming fire, in verse 8. Eternal destruction. Yeah, they can be quite uncomfortable words that speak of God's judgment that will fall on the unrepentant. But Paul and his friends, Silas and Timothy, they wrote these words, these rather uncomfortable words, actually to comfort the believers in Thessalonica, to bring them comfort in the midst of their struggles and difficulties, their trials and persecutions. And so we'll explore these uncomfortable words and seek to draw the comfort from them that Paul intends. And so we're thinking about this solemn truth that judgment is coming. That's really the theme of these verses. Judgment is coming. And Paul explains, first of all, that it's God's righteous judgment that is coming. And so in verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. So God's righteous judgment, Paul explains, has two elements to it. There is a reward, as we were just thinking of a moment ago with the children, there's a reward and there is punishment. Well, notice the reward that's mentioned. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Suffering for the kingdom of God will mean entrance into it and enjoyment of it. There will be a reward, that reward, the kingdom of God, as a reward for those who suffer now for it. When Paul says, as a result, you will be counted worthy, perhaps the idea there is that's the aim and purpose behind God's judgment. One writer says, the general direction and tendency of the judgment was that patient and holy sufferers should be accounted worthy of God's kingdom. That's the aim of God's judgment, that those who have suffered will come to enjoy the kingdom promise. And that's the very thing that Jesus said in those Beatitudes that we read. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is a reward promised in God's righteous judgment to those who suffer now for the sake of God's kingdom, as followers of the Lord Jesus, the King. But he goes on to say, not only is that part of the reward, but then notice in verse 6, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. Here's the other part of God's reward, relief. There is the promise of rest to those now who are under distress and pressure and affliction, because of the kingdom of God, that will issue in relief. One of our hymns says, so now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. We're not promised rest now as followers of Jesus in this life. We're promised affliction and pressure and persecution and trials. But we are promised rest then, rest forever. The reward of suffering now, affliction and trials. So listen to what the Apostle Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 and from verse 8. He says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed." There's not much rest there, is there? We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's what Paul is saying to these believers in Thessalonica. Yeah, you're going through the mill now, but there will be relief for you. There will be the enjoyment of God's kingdom for which you suffer now. You will enter into all the glories of it, and that will be the reward that awaits you. God is just, and as you suffer now for his sake, that day will come and you will be rewarded for that at his hand. So God's righteous judgment includes reward for those who are loyal to him and love him and serve him and suffer as a consequence, but also punishment. So there is reward and punishment. This is what Paul says. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He will pay back. He will recompense. He will repay. He will requite trouble to troublers. They will get what they have dealt out. Now, sometimes we feel a bit uncomfortable with the idea of vengeance, repaying someone for what they've done. It's interesting, there's a new film out with Denzel Washington, a good actor, and it's called Equalizer 2. And perhaps you can guess what he does. He goes and he gets justice for people, pays them back for what they've done. Well, that's going to be a very popular film, no doubt, because we've got that sense of justice innate within us, that people should be paid back for the wrong they do. Well, here is the promise that God's judgment, which is just, will include this paying back, this repayment, this equalizing of trouble. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. And perhaps there's another element there. Yes, Paul's saying, God will deal with them. You don't have to. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. So we don't take vengeance ourselves. We leave it to God, who's just in all his dealings and in all his ways. And so God's righteous judgment, which will be the distribution of reward as well as punishment. And then the passage goes on to explain to us that Jesus is the judge. God's righteous judgment will be dispensed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. And so God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So the Lord Jesus will return. This is what we're told here. The Lord Jesus will return from heaven. He will be revealed from heaven. At the moment, to sight, he is hidden. He is at the Father's right hand, but hidden from sight. But the days come when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven. And Paul goes on to say in verse 10, on that day he comes to be glorified. On the day that Jesus comes, there is a day when Jesus will come. Literally, it is that day, a capital D, that the Bible speaks about so often, the day when Jesus comes to earth. He returns from heaven. And that's going to be the first part then of this judgment that is dispensed. Jesus will return. Jesus will come. Jesus will be revealed from heaven as the judge. He will return not in humility as he came the first time, born in humility as a baby in Bethlehem. He will come as the judge in majesty and glory with his powerful angels as his attendants. The Lord Jesus will return. And then he will judge the wicked. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. He will judge the wicked. The phrase in blazing fire actually belongs at the beginning of verse 8. And I think it's speaking there not of the nature of his coming, but the nature of the punishment that he will dispense. So really we should read it in verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his powerful angels. In blazing fire, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He will punish them with blazing fire. The Bible uses the imagery of fire very often for the judgment of God that will be poured out on the wicked. The Lord Jesus will return with his powerful angels, and in flaming fire, he will punish those who do not know God. That's the nature of the judgment that he will bring. Awful and terrible. But then we're told what the criteria of the judgment will be. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Perhaps we have the two elements here, that it's those who have suppressed the truth revealed in creation. Roy began the meeting by reminding us in our prayer that God has revealed himself in creation. That people suppress the truth about God revealed in creation. And they don't know God. And God can be known from creation. Paul makes that very clear at the beginning of Romans, that God's nature is revealed. But people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to know God. So they ignore the evidence that is before them in creation. But then, so people will be judged, those who have rejected the truth about God in creation, suppress the truth, but also those who reject the gospel. There are some who have never heard the gospel, but they will be judged according to the light that they have in creation. But for those who have heard the gospel and reject it, they too will be punished. Those who do not obey the gospel. Because the gospel comes with a command. Repent and believe. They are commands. And for those who do not obey God's commands in the gospel, there will be this terrible judgment dispensed by the Lord Jesus himself. So the nature of his punishment in blazing fire, the criteria for the judgment, it will be administered to those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The execution of the judgment will be everlasting destruction. It's not speaking of annihilation, being wiped out of existence. The word for destruction speaks of ruin. Everlasting ruin. The NIV supplies the words and shut out. So they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And the NIV, for its translation, supplies those words and shut out. Literally is they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now, from can mean separation from. And so it can mean they will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. But it also can mean the source from which something comes. So the English Standard Version in its footnote gives the alternate translation, everlasting destruction that comes from the presence of the Lord. And I think that is the sense here. It's destruction that comes from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And so Philip Doddridge, in his paraphrase, says, eternal destruction, which shall, as it were, break forth like lightning upon them from the face of the Lord. This destruction that comes from the presence of the Lord, that breaks like lightning upon them. On holiday recently, we had this violent thunderstorm that came right over our campsite where we were camping. Terrible lightning. I've never seen anything like it. Blinding lightning. We quickly closed all the shutters on the caravan so we could keep it out. But here is the sense of everlasting destruction coming from the face of the Lord, like lightning, as Doddridge says, from the face of the Lord. And that makes sense, I think, of this second phrase, from the majesty of his power. I don't know what's the sense of being shut out from the majesty of his power, but destruction coming from the majesty of his power, I think, has the sense that he has the strength to execute God's sentence. He has the power, the strength to execute God's sentence upon the wicked. So this is the description of Jesus, the judge, when Jesus returns with his powerful angels. He will dispense God's judgment on those who have rejected God and the gospel of his grace in the Lord Jesus. He will do it with flaming fire. It will result in everlasting destruction. That's why we have that phrase in the Apostles' Creed. From thence, from the right hand of the Father Almighty, from thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. The Bible continually presents us with the truth that Jesus will return in judgment to bring God's judgment to this earth. And so we have this very stark picture, this graphic picture of the Lord Jesus coming in judgment to dispense God's punishment upon the wicked. He will judge the wicked. But then notice, he will bless believers. Yes, the Lord Jesus will return. He will punish the wicked, but he will bless believers. Verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. So here's the contrast. It's going to be a fearful day. A fearful day for the wicked. Those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel, what a fearful day that will be. But for those who believe, well, what a day the Lord Jesus comes to be glorified in them and to be marveled at by them. Not to be fearful of him and to shrink away. No, they'll marvel at the Lord Jesus in his glory and majesty and power and authority. The positive side of his coming, to be glorified in his holy people, to be glorified by them, to be glorified in connection with them, and to be marveled at among those who have believed. And notice there, that's the contrast. Those who have believed. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, this includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. It's believing the testimony of the apostles that makes the difference. They believed our testimony to you, the testimony that Paul, Silas and Timothy brought, the testimony of the apostles to who Jesus is. As we've just sung, our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer, God's only Son. Precious Lamb of God who took our sins. That's what the apostles testified to, that Jesus is God's Lamb who took away our sins so that we could be forgiven and pardoned and cleansed. And the Thessalonians believed that testimony about Jesus. They trusted in Jesus as their Saviour from sin, the one who rescues them from the coming wrath, as was made clear in the earlier letter that Paul wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians 1, those verses. They tell, at the end of 1 Thessalonians 1, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. They believed in Jesus as the rescuer. They trusted in Jesus. They didn't trust in themselves, in how good they were, in how nice they were, in what good things they did. No, they trusted in Jesus. They believed what the apostles said about Jesus and what he had done. And therefore they were assured that when that day came, it would not be a day of fear and dread for them. It would be a day that they welcome Jesus, who we've trusted in, has returned. And they will marvel the Lord Jesus in all his grace and mercy. So that's what these uncomfortable words tell us. It's comfort for these believers. Remember, it's in the light. This passage comes in the light of verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. They were under pressure as followers of Jesus. They were being pursued with hostile intent. There's a promise here that, don't worry, God will put it right. There is a day coming when Jesus will return and wrongs will be righted. And God's judgment will be dispensed. And there will be relief and reward for those who suffer for righteousness' sake. There will be punishment and everlasting destruction for those who reject God's grace in Jesus Christ. So the passage, I think, sets two things before us. First of all, the question, have you believed the apostolic testimony about Jesus? That's what matters. Have you believed what the apostles said about Jesus? I'm not interested in what you think about Jesus and who Jesus was. It's what the apostles tell us that matters, because Jesus sent them as his spokesmen. Jesus commissioned them to go. They're the ones that he promised his Holy Spirit to reveal the truth. Have you believed what the apostles say about Jesus? Have you trusted yourself to Jesus as the one who rescues from the coming wrath? Have you put your confidence in him, in who he is and what he has done? Not trusting in yourself, in your own efforts, not trusting in rituals that you may have been through, but trusting in Jesus, putting your confidence in him alone. If you haven't done that, then the day when Jesus returns will be a day of terror and horror for you. But if you have done that, that day will be a day of glory, a day of relief, a day when you marvel at who Jesus is in his grace. But I think the other thing the passage teaches us is that we are to live today in the light of that day. See, that's why these believers could endure these persecutions and trials. It's only because they could see that day was coming. That's what Paul says, isn't it, in 2 Corinthians. Our light and momentary afflictions are working for us an eternal weight of glory. We can live through the difficulties of today in the light of the rewards of that day. We can live through the trials of today in the light of the relief that will come on that day. And so that day when Jesus returns is to have an impact today. It's to help us to live now. Because that's the ultimate day. What happens today? What happens tomorrow? Well, that's momentary and temporary and passing. And so as Christian believers, we are to live today in the light of that day. We are to see today in the light of that day. That is to be our perspective. Because the things which are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. And so Paul again is enabling these believers to have that right perspective on things. Is that our perspective? As we will encounter trials and persecutions and pressure, but we're not going to give up, we're not going to throw in the towel, we're going to endure because of Jesus, who will return to judge the living and the dead, to reward those who have been loyal to him, to punish those who have rejected him. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that your word does not avoid uncomfortable conversations and uncomfortable truths. So Lord, thank you that we've been faced with these great realities again this morning. Lord, we do pray that you will enable us to believe what the apostles testify about Jesus, who he is and why he came. Lord, we pray that if we haven't done that yet, if we're trusting in anything else, that you will forgive us and grant us, Lord, to put our confidence in Jesus. And Lord, if we have done so, Lord, we pray that we will live today in the light of that day when he returns, that we will see what's happening to us now in the light of what that day will reveal. Lord, we do need your grace for that. We confess we get very easily occupied with today, but Lord, may we be occupied with that day when Jesus returns. So Lord, we need your grace and help. We pray, Lord, that you will be merciful to us through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the coming Judge. Amen. Amen.